Happy Easter to you all. If you haven't met me yet and I haven't met you, I'm Brian. I'm the lead pastor here at Two Rivers Vineyard Church. It's so good to be together on a day like today. You know, Easter, we celebrate the most amazing event in all of history, the resurrection of Jesus. And for millions upon millions of people, Dan was saying this, millions of people around the world are celebrating this most significant of things, that Jesus is alive. You know, for Christians, this is at the very foundation of our faith, and so much of the reason why many of you are here today. And, you know, also in our culture, there's other folks that Easter maybe doesn't have quite that same meaning. It might be a great day for family or different things, but maybe not some of those same things. This week, I was thinking about my own experience with Easter. Today, you know, I'm a pastor, you know, I'm a follower of Jesus, so Easter is significant for me in so many ways. But that wasn't always the case. Probably for about the first 12 years of my life, Easter was just a time when we went to church a lot. I grew up in a small town, Northwest Iowa, and, for my family, besides going to church every Sunday growing up, Easter was when we went to church even more. You know, for the 6 weeks leading up to Easter, Lent season, we'd go to church. In our case, it was on Thursday night, so we had Lenten services. And then the week of Easter was even more church. We had a service on Thursday night, and then there was Good Friday service on Friday. We got Saturday off. You know, they gave us one day off. And then Sunday, like, we were at church the crack of dawn for the sunrise service, and then we had scrambled eggs, you know, the scrambled egg breakfast. And then we had another service that was different than the first service. I mean, for a 12-year-old kid, this is a lot of church, right? You know, some of you lived that story before, right? Okay. And so up until that time, I'm like, I mean, I understood that Easter was about Jesus, about the resurrection, but it was just kind of information, you know? But as I got into junior high, that began to change. It began to change for me. In that time, the good news of Jesus and his resurrection, it switched from being something that I heard about to something that I began to experience. You know, God intervened in my life in some powerful ways, and he began to spark faith in me and in my heart. And I went from knowing things about Jesus to really walking with Jesus, walking in real relationship with Jesus. And particularly that changed everything for Easter. Changed everything about Easter for me. As a teenager, 12, you know, going on 13 years old when that happened, remember one of those couple first Easter services? It was really different. Like, these same things that I'd heard, they just had a brand new level of meaning because the resurrection of Jesus was something that was alive in me now through faith. And actually, I want to show you a couple pictures. As I began to understand what Jesus had done, that he had died for me, that he had rose for me, there were some things that were going on. And so this is me in 1988. There we go. This isn't what is an Easter, but this is actually at my confirmation. I grew up Lutheran, and so we had confirmation in that time. It was a few weeks after Easter. This next picture, oops, there we go. I got it. This one you can see a little bit more of the 80s haircut going on. Isn't that good? I didn't quite have the full mullet going down the back, but pretty close, you know. And so, you know, here it is. I don't know if you can see this through the white robe and the awkward teenage grin and that flowy 80s haircut, but those pictures are a snapshot of what it looks like, the early days of following Jesus. For me, I was 13 in that picture, almost 14 years old. And the message of Jesus had come alive in my heart, and it changed everything, you know? And even now, it's 27 years later, I think back to those days, and I just, like, that's when it became real to me, what we celebrate today, that Jesus is alive. He paid for my sins. Like, I can have life, eternal power even now. It was good news to me, and it's really good news to me today. You know, this morning, maybe you know, every one of us comes into this Easter service in a unique place. Some of you are much like the 1988 version of Brian Brinkert. You know, maybe this is one of the very first Easters that you're celebrating as a follower of Jesus, where it's clicking for you, and you just know, that was for me. And I'm so grateful to belong to him and to know him. For others of you, maybe you've been a Christian for years and years and years, and you know, these stories are so familiar, but there's still this longing, isn't there? There's still this longing in us to know more, to experience more. And maybe, I mean, today for you, maybe you're still trying to figure out what you think, what you believe, you know, what you think about God, what you believe about Jesus. Whatever the case is, here's my prayer for this morning. Here's my prayer for you, is that I just pray that every one of us, from right where we're at, can experience Easter in a very specific way, in a way that's meaningful and powerful to every one of us from where we are right now. We pray that right now. Let's pray that with me. God, we come to you this morning. We thank you for what we celebrate, we mark today. And just within this room, God, every one of us is in a unique place. We have a unique set of experiences, a unique set of things that we think about and we believe. But Lord, we just come to you and we ask that you would show yourself, you would reveal yourself in such a unique way to every single one of us here today, a way that would draw us to you and your goodness and your grace and your power. I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, give you a little introduction. Over the past 3 months here at Two Rivers, we've been studying the Gospel of John, one of the four gospel stories in the New Testament. And we've been asking a key question. Key question has been this: who is this man? We've been investigating the person of Jesus. Who is this man, Jesus? This morning, we're going to transition into actually a final stretch of messages, still from the Gospel of John. For these final four or five messages, we'll be asking another really great question. I like questions, right? Really great question we're going to ask is, what happens? What does it look like when Jesus shows up? What does it look like when Jesus shows up in our lives? Today's message will be pretty standard. I'll be speaking, but beginning next week, we'll have a little bit different format. These next format are four messages. We'll have a short teaching, and then that'll be followed up actually with some stories from folks right here in our church. So about half the sermon will be people and just sharing different aspects of how they've experienced Jesus showing up in their real life and the difference that has made. And so we've done a number of these series in the past, often during the spring, and so I'm super excited about our 2015 version. And I just want to invite you. It's going to be a great time over this next month. I invite you to join in with us on that. For our focus this morning, I want to walk through a brief passage in John 20, John chapter 20. We'll unpack a few items from these verses, and then I want to finish up by talking about the practical difference that Easter can make in each of our lives. You guys ready for that? Okay, so let's read this from John chapter 20. Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. And she said, "They have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." Peter and the other disciples started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He stooped and he looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Verse 8, then the disciple who had reached the tomb first, he also went in, and he saw and he believed. For until then, they still hadn't understood the scriptures that said Jesus must rise from the dead. This is John's telling of the resurrection story, and let's just detail a few items from this passage. First off, let's consider the characters that are here, people that are here. We mentioned there's Mary Magdalene, literally Mary of Magdala. That's where she was from. And then there was two disciples, Peter and John. In this passage, John's referred to as the one whom Jesus loved. Traditionally attributed to John the Apostle, the man that wrote this gospel, and likely Jesus' closest friend. And one of the great things that we'll do over these next few weeks is we're actually going to look into each one of these three stories. We'll talk about Mary Magdalene next week, a little bit more what happens in John 20 as she actually encounters the risen Christ. And he calls her by name and says, "Mary, here I am." and also Peter and John over these next couple weeks. So those are the people that are there. Here's a question. Why was Mary going to the tomb? Why was she going to the tomb early on that Sunday morning? In the previous chapter, John 19, we learn that the burial of Jesus took place in very quick fashion. It had to be done before the onset of the Sabbath, a Jewish holy day. And there was these two guys, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, that had taken Jesus' body. And Nicodemus had bought all of these spices and different things to prepare Jesus' body for burial. Could be that Mary didn't know about these preparations, or maybe just Mary wanted to contribute in some way. But she'd come there that early that morning to hope to do something to mark and remember Jesus with some of these ceremonial things. Next detail that we mention here or see in John 20 is this, that the stone had been rolled away. Jesus was likely buried in a tomb something like this. I don't know for sure. This isn't a picture of the exact one, but you know, archaeologists show us that these rolling stone tombs were meant to be opened and closed. There was like this wheel-shaped stone that could roll kind of on a track. You can kind of see that. And the thought was this, is that they would bury multiple people in there. John 19 tells us that no one had ever been buried in the tomb that Jesus was in, but it was in this kind of a tomb where it could be rolled away. That was why Mary was going there. So hopefully somebody could roll that. She could get access to Jesus' body, put these spices, the different things on there. And it's a way within Jewish culture to mark the importance of someone that had died. But when she got there, the stone had already been rolled away. For Mary, what was her first thought? Somebody's taken the body, right? You know, somebody's rolled the stone away. They've taken the body of my Lord, and I don't know where they've taken it, right? That's not the case. As the story unfolds further in verses 6 and 7, Peter and John, of course, arrive at the tomb. And as Peter moves in closely, he sees this next thing. He sees that Jesus' burial linens were lying there. And the cloth that would have been wrapped around Jesus' head is folded up. Now, that detail is important, I think, for a couple different reasons. Speaks a couple different things to us. First of all, if somebody actually had stolen Jesus' body, do you think they would have taken time to, like, fold, you know, the cloth? Say, oh, we better leave this really nice and neat, you know? And best guess is, the linens that Jesus' body were wrapped in were like fine linens, like valuable. And so if somebody's going to steal a body, they're going to take the linens too, right? You know, and so they see this and they think, something's happened here. These details don't all add up to a body being stolen. Something has occurred. We hear this story 2,000 years later after it happened. And if, you know, if you've been in church at all, been around church stuff all during your lifetime, you know how the story goes, right? That Jesus hadn't been stolen, his body hadn't been stolen. The fact is that he had been risen from the dead, resurrected. Jesus, the same man who had been crucified just days earlier, was now alive again. But I think this is so important for us to put ourselves in the shoes of these first people that arrived, right? Mary sees this and she says, where'd he go? Somebody's stolen him. Peter, John come and they're trying to make sense of this experience. The confusion, the disillusionment that they had been living in right before this. Jesus, their leader, the one that they had put their hope in just days before had been killed. And not like accidentally killed. I mean, he was brutally... you know, he was crucified, executed as a criminal on a cross. The man that they had put all their hope in. The confusion, all these things that they were working through. And as much as Jesus had given them hints that these events were coming and that this is going to unfold in a certain way, the disciples, they hadn't understood fully what Jesus was saying. To them, Jesus' resurrection was completely unexpected. Completely unexpected. A while back, I heard a pastor use this illustration to help us put ourselves in this scenario. Imagine you're at a funeral. Maybe it's like your Aunt Bertha, your great Aunt Bertha. You know, you're going to the funeral. You've seen Aunt Bertha's dead body in the casket, right? You've reminisced and you've cried with family. You've sung songs and heard a pastor's message at the memorial service. And, you know, after all this is finishing up, you go out to the parking lot. You go into your car. You turn your head down and you're going to turn the key on your ignition. And all of a sudden you hear a tap on the window. You look over and who's there? Aunt Bertha. What would that experience be like? Okay, a little scary, unexpected, right? Okay, that's the level, and probably even more than that, of what these first people encountered. Like, Jesus had told them some stuff, but they didn't get it right away. And here he was. He wasn't dead anymore. He had been risen from the dead, resurrected. And trying to get their minds around what that might mean. With the thought of the unexpected in your mind, let's look at our key verse for this morning. I want to flip to John 20, verse 8. It says this again. Then the disciple who had reached the tomb first, meaning John, he went in and saw and believed. Say these words with me. He went in. He saw and believed. John describes something powerful happening to him in that moment. As he stepped into the tomb, as he saw the grave clothes lying there and saw that Jesus' body was nowhere to be found, John said he believed. He went in. He saw and he believed. This week I've been thinking a lot about these three phrases. And what meaning they might have for us at Easter. As I described earlier, every one of us comes to today with a unique set of experiences, spiritual background, lots, none, everything in between. And what I've been wondering this week is, what would it be like for each one of us to do this, to step in, to see, and believe? For some of you, again, today could be a day for you to express belief in Jesus, maybe for the very first time. Maybe you've been considering who Jesus is, and maybe today is a day to step in, to take a step of faith and to say, Jesus, I really believe. I believe that you really are the Son of God. I believe that you died for me and that you rose for me and that somehow I can have a brand new kind of life because of what we're talking about today. If that's where you're at today, we're so glad you're here. We're so glad that you've been investigating this. And we would just count it just an amazing privilege to help walk with you, either in investigating that about Jesus, or if today's a day you want to step in and believe and say, I'm there. I want in. We just count it a great privilege to help in that. And I'll talk more about that later in the service. But this progression of stepping in, seeing and believing, it's not limited to just brand new Christians. It's actually for all of us. And here's what I mean. Up on the screen here again. Over these last 3 months, as we've been doing this series, Who is This Man? We've been using this theme verse from John 20, verse 31. And it's John's summary. He gives us at the very end kind of a summary of, here's why I've been saying all of this. He writes this. He says, these things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. In the bottom there, you can see that word believe could more literally be translated believe and continue to believe. It's interesting tense in the Greek original language there, that it's an action verb that's both present and continuous. So it means it starts, and then it's like the calendar reminder, you know, when you do repeat, you know, like until the end of time. It says repeat and continue until the end, right? That's what it says. Believe and continue to believe. And so this is for all of us. It's for all of us. That's what it speaks to me. Our experience of the Easter story, is actually meant to go deeper and deeper throughout our lives. Every year, God invites us to take another step closer another step deeper into experiencing the power of Jesus' resurrection. And every year, every day, for that matter, God's desire is to reveal more and more about himself to us. Isn't that good news? Isn't that good news that it doesn't stop right at the very beginning? I mean, isn't it great news that Jesus isn't limited? Believing in him isn't limited to just a one-time event, but instead it's meant to be this ever-unfolding, ever-increasing experience of God's goodness and power in our lives. I'll bring that goofy picture up again. You know, 27 years ago, here I am as a 13-year-old. I had just begun to experience the good news of Jesus in my life. But all these years later, here's the story. I mean, the story of Jesus, the good news of Jesus keeps unfolding in my life. Even over the last few days, as it says, it's just been fresh ways that God's just been just working in my heart. It's been so interesting to see how the good news of Jesus is just fresh again for me today, all after all these years. I think every step I take closer to God, take deeper in God, the more I come to know and understand his grace, and the more I experience his faithfulness. And it's just ongoing. I mean, it's not going to stop. All the rest of my days here on this earth, and all even into eternity, God's promise is to continue to unfold and unveil more and more of himself, more and more of his resurrection power in my life. Make an amen to that good news. Amen. Okay. So friends, here's what I just feel like God's saying today. No matter how much you've experienced of the good news of Jesus, what if there's still more? What if there's still more? What if there's still more to step into? And what could be on the other side of your next step in? Think about the possibilities of that. No matter how many steps you've taken, what could be on the other side of your next step in? The next place that you see, the next step of believing on yet another level. Believe and continue to believe. That's what he's inviting us into. So as you consider that, what could be on the other side of a next step? As you think about that, let's talk a little bit about what difference. What difference does Easter make? And to help you internalize these, I've got three different points here, and I put them all in the first person, so you can actually invite you to repeat these aloud and just take these in your own life. Okay, so here's the first one. Would you read this aloud with me? Because of the resurrection, my past can be forgiven and healed. Because of the resurrection, my past can be forgiven and healed. This time, I'm going to invite Jake Milsen to come on up, and Brian Fogle, I think, is going to help as well. As Jake makes his way up here, everyone, I want you to take a look at him, okay? There's Jake. Jake's a pretty solid guy. Former wrestler, right? Former wrestler. He used to play baseball, too?
Yeah.
Okay, and, you know, even in his early 30s, wouldn't you say Jake's still got some pretty good pipes on him? Pretty good. Okay. We'll take a poll of that at the end. Okay. So Jake and Brian, they're gonna help me with a little illustration that we began to explore the other night at our Good Friday service. And on Friday, as people came into the service, we actually handed them a brick. You can see some of those there laying before the cross. And for the first 45 minutes of the service, we invited people to hold on to that brick. And we did a response a little later where they could release that and take that to the cross. But Jake and Brian are going to help me here. I think we mostly agreed, at least, Jake's a pretty strong guy, you know. But how much weight can he really bear, okay? So we're going to find out. Some of you are wondering if this was a casket, you know, but
there's more.
No. Okay, and so just to illustrate this, here you go.
Oh, good.
Okay. Why don't you get over there so people can see this? And then, yeah, you stand over there. Everybody see him okay? Okay. So Brian's going to be loading up Jake here in just a moment. As we discussed on Friday night, what we talked about was these bricks symbolizing something, representing sin and brokenness. Okay? So first of all, our own sin, our own brokenness, and the weight of that. But also we talked about how these bricks can represent the sins that have been committed against us. You know, both ways. You know, things that we've done and left undone. You know, that's our part. But then also things that have been done against us. And the weight and the wounding that so often happens with that. And so as I continue on for a moment, Brian, go ahead and just start, loading Jake up with some bricks. Just start first in putting him in his arms. And so, you know, as you see Jake do this, imagine if Jake had to bear the weight of every sin he had ever committed. Every thought, every action, everything that he had left undone, you know, a good thing that he should have done that he didn't do. What if he had to bear all of that weight in his own strength? You know, take it a step further. Imagine that Jake wanted to change these things, but then he increasingly found himself unable to change and just burdened down by so much shame and guilt and condemnation. You know, maybe there's some things that going through his mind, like what I've done. Okay, that's probably good for now. Exactly. What I've done. I mean, maybe God's forgiving, but I don't think he can forgive this. Yeah, some of those things go through your mind before. Maybe messages like, I must punish myself. I've got to like beat myself down for sins in order to be forgiven. Maybe because I'm still suffering, God may not have forgiven me yet. Or maybe God may have forgiven me, but that doesn't matter. I can't forgive myself. I mean, the weight of all those things, right? Okay, so even taking that stuff through, that's one end. But again, we talked about, what about even the things that happened to us? You can start loading in the back. You know, imagine Jake had experienced some really difficult things in his life, like rejection, bullying, maybe even abuse. Okay, I mean, Jake's this pretty strong guy, but how long do you think he can bear this? Yeah. There you go. Okay, we won't stretch this out too long. But, friends, I mean, isn't this such a powerful picture? How many of us, day by day, like, this is our experience of life. We're carrying all this weight. Things that we've done, things that have been done to us. The message of the resurrection of Easter is that past can be forgiven and healed in Jesus' name. That we don't have to bear it any longer. That's good news. Would you like to unload that weight? Okay. You can drop that at the cross. Let's give him a hand. So. Gets the award for power lifter. There you go. Thanks, Brian, as well. As these guys make their way back to their seat, why don't you read this aloud with me from Romans 6. Let's read this together. Since we have been united with Christ in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We're no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. Verse 9, we are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. Because of the resurrection, our past can be forgiven, can be healed. In Jesus' name. Let's go on a second way that Easter makes a difference. Say this aloud with me as well. Because of the resurrection, I can have hope and confidence as I face present challenges. In Ephesians 1, the Apostle Paul writes this. He says, I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he has called, his holy people who are his rich and glorious inheritance. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Did you catch that? The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is now available to us that believe. The scriptures say that when we trust in Christ, the Holy Spirit, God's personal presence, comes into our lives, takes up residence in us. And that means whatever we face in life, whatever challenges or trials, you know, losses, difficulties, we never have to face them alone or in our own power. Over the next few weeks, we'll be exploring this question: what does it look like for Jesus to show up in our lives? But for today, I want to put this before you. When you think about present challenges, you know, how do you need Jesus to show up in your life right now? Where do you need him to show up? Where are you longing to have him show up? What challenges are you facing? What ways that you maybe feel like you're at the end of your rope? And whatever your situation is, there's good news for you today, that because of the resurrection, you can have hope and confidence in facing the ever challenges that are before you. You can look to Jesus for his strength and his power rather than relying on your own. I mean, think about Jake again, you know, bearing that weight of our present challenges on our own. We can't do it. Good news is that Jesus will. He'll give us his strength and power. Here's a third way that Easter makes a difference. Read this aloud with me. Because of the resurrection, my future can be secure. On Easter, we celebrate the fact that death does not have the final word. Jesus has the final word. Death has been conquered, and Jesus has secured a complete and ultimate victory for all those who believe. One more scripture here from 1 Corinthians 15. Again, the Apostle Paul says this: just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, the first man, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. But there's an order to this resurrection. Christ was raised as the first of the harvest. Then all who belong to Christ will be raised when he comes back. After that, the end will come, and he will turn the kingdom over to God the Father, having destroyed every ruler and authority and power. For Christ must reign until he humbles all his enemies beneath his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Jesus has conquered. I love the way the Apostle Paul describes what Jesus has done and what is yet to come. As Christians, our hope includes going to heaven when we die, but it's not limited to that. Jesus' primary actually is even bigger than that. As the scriptures say, in Christ, God will set everything right again. In heaven and on earth, no more death, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more sin or suffering. It's all going to be made right because of what Jesus has done. We live in this time, and there's a challenge for us right now. We live between the time of Jesus' resurrection and the time of his second coming. And because the end has not yet come, our experience is a mixed bag, you know? We experience so much good things from God, first taste of his kingdom, but the impact of sin and brokenness and, I mean, just the mess of this world, we still live in it. It's this mixture. Our future is secure, but we're going to face a bunch more battles along the way. And I think that's why it's so important for us to continue to press in, to continue to take step after step deeper in with God, so we can see more, so we can experience more, and we can believe in him on so many more levels while we still wait for Jesus' victory to be fully realized in every way. I want to close with this quote from Justin Holcomb. He's a writer and close with this quote, and then we'll prepare to go back into some time of worship and some prayer ministry. In the short post, Holcomb summarizes so much of what we've been talking about today. He says this, in answering the question, how does Christ's resurrection benefit us? Maybe you've been asking that, like, what's the big deal? You know, what does this do? The Heidelberg Catechism, this great work, answers this. It says, first, by his resurrection, Jesus has overcome death so that he might make us share in the righteousness he won for us by his death. Second, by his power, we too are already now resurrected to a new kind of a life. And third, Christ's resurrection is the guarantee of our glorious resurrection in the end. It goes on to say this, God accomplished redemption in Christ's victory over sin and death, but the effects of that victory have yet to be fully realized. And so while the ultimate outcome has been assured, the future is secure, the struggle between life and death, good and evil, it continues. However, the shalom, this peace in its fullest sense, freedom, and the rest of redemption will one day be fully realized when Jesus returns. Jesus was physically resurrected from the dead as a firstborn from the dead, securing a future resurrection like his own for all those who are united to him through faith. Through his triumphant resurrection, Jesus opened the way for us to experience resurrection and eternal life in the new earth when he returns instead of the death we deserve. Finishes up in this way. Christ's victory gives us back our identity and restores our meaning. We recognize and may truly know for the very first time that we have a future that ends in peace, as well as a past that can be healed and forgiven. And even now, we can live in the hope of the gospel. I want to ask you, I mean, do you long for a new sense of identity and meaning? You know? Would you like to be free from your past? Either experiencing like real forgiveness. Others of you, like, you may know that some conceptual way that you're forgiven, but you still feel like you're bearing so much of the weight. That's where that healing comes, the freedom comes. Are you ready to be free of that? Would you like to know power, real power, for your present challenges and have hope for a secure future? It's what we celebrate today, that all of that is before us because of what Jesus has done. I think God's inviting us as we stand on the edge of the tomb. He invites us to step in, to see, and believe, whatever that means for you. Wherever you're at, to take a step in, to see brand new things. But what God has done and what that means for you, and to believe. To say, I need that. I want that. I'm going to move forward with you, Jesus. Step in, see, and believe. Why don't you stand? Again, that could be true for you for the very first time today. But this is for all of us, that we can step in deeper, even more and more, that we can experience of God's goodness and power in our lives. And as we go back into some singing and worship, we're going to sing a couple more songs here. One of the other things that we're going to do is have available some prayer ministry in the front. We'll probably have some people in the back as well. And you know, if just you feel like you want to respond to God in some way, maybe it's so helpful at times to have people come alongside us and stand with us as we're facing present challenges, and we just ask for God's power to come right there. Maybe a situation in your life, maybe you need something going on in your body that we can ask for God's healing power to come. Whatever the case is, we just count it a real privilege to stand with you. And we'll sing these songs in faith and trust in God. God, we thank you so much for what we celebrate today. Thank you that you have overcome it all, God, and that means so much for us. And I just pray for my friends. I pray for myself as well, Lord, that we can take, God, whatever our step is, see what you've done, see brand new things about you, and just express our faith and trust in you. God, release that power among us. God, connect us to the power of the resurrection, God, just in the way that we need it right now. God, we just respond to you.